Well, the Christmas season is upon us, and there's evidence of it everywhere we turn. Tune in your radio, and you'll hear Christmas carols. It's strange to me that more and more songs are being categorized as carols nowadays. Some of them don't even talk about the Lord Jesus at all, but nevertheless, they're played at this time of year. The decorations are all strung downtown, and you ride through the streets and look at the beautiful decorations. They're not very pretty at night because of the energy crisis. We can't even see them, but they're there. The evidences of Christmas are there. The stores are a little more crowded. Parking spaces are a little more difficult to find outside the stores. People are hustling and bustling to buy Christmas presents. After all, Aunt Susie may send you one, and you've got to send her one in return, so we've got to get out and buy something, you know. And the whole country is caught up in this wild whirlwind of materialistic commercialism that we call Christmas. In much of it, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is not even in evidence. Oh, every once in a while we hear his name in one of those songs, and every once in a while we see a nativity scene that reminds us that this really is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But by and large, the Lord has been forgotten. In the world as a whole, Christmas doesn't even mean Christ anymore. It means gifts and trees and tinsel and Santa Claus and Rudolph and food and football and lots of fun and maybe a little more drinking than usual. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been left out of it all. Now, I'm sure that it's impossible for us as believers to avoid all the effects of this commercialism and all these customs, some of which have nothing to do with Christmas at all. The Lord willing, next Sunday morning, I'd like to talk about these customs of Christmas. But suffice it to say this morning that we just can't avoid all of these things. They're going to have their effect on us. But there's something that I think ought to have a greater effect on us as believers at this time of year. And that is the wonder of the person of Jesus Christ. It seems to me while the world is at least paying lip service to him by a holiday where his name is even in the title, we as believers ought to learn even more who he is and give every effort to exalt him above all else at this time of year. The whole Bible's about him. He's the theme of Old Testament and New Testament. And the wonder of his person and the beauty of his work are presented to us in a varied and diverse manner in the Scripture. He's presented to us as the virgin-born Son of God. It's described to us in the Scripture that in one person there exists two natures, a divine nature with every evidence of deity, as well as a human nature that becomes tired and hungry and gives every evidence of total humanity. And we can't understand what the theologians call the hypostatic union of two natures in one, but that's the way he's presented to us. There's another way we could look at the person of Jesus Christ. There are in the Old Testament three great offices. We looked at two of them just a few weeks ago in our study of Zechariah chapter 4, priest and king. But there is a third as well. Three great offices in the Old Testament economy of Israel. Three great leaders who were looked to with respect and authority, whose responsibility it was to give leadership to the entire nation Israel. These three men were the prophet, the priest, and the king. And one time in human history, those three great offices that held such respect by the entire nation, at one time in human history, those three great offices were combined in one person. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was a prophet. The Word of God teaches us that Jesus Christ was a priest. And there's no question but the Word of God makes it clear that Jesus Christ was a king. And these three Old Testament offices have application to our lives today. And I would like you to look at these three offices and look at Jesus Christ in the light of his possession of the office of prophet, priest, and king. Let's begin with the prophet. He was a unique individual in the Old Testament economy. He was a spokesman for God. He represented God to the people. He's the one who, above all others, revealed God to men. He received revelation from God, and then he delivered revelation from God to the people. He received it, and he revealed it. He was God's man to reveal with authority the eternal will and word of God. And God expected the people of the nation to listen to him, to heed him, and to obey him. The office of prophet was first called seer. Would you look in your Bible, please, at 1 Samuel chapter 9 for a moment? I presume you brought your Bible, and we haven't turned to them in this message yet, but I'd like you to see this. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 9. It says, "Previously in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spoke, 'Come and let us go to the seer.' For he that is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer." Seer. What's it mean? Well, it means simply that he could see things other people couldn't see. He could see the things of God. He was a seer. He could understand the deep truths of God, the mysteries of God that other people couldn't understand. He could see into the very mind of God because God revealed himself to the seer. But after that, he also became known as a prophet, you see in this verse. Aforetime he was called a seer, now he's called a prophet. The word prophet means one who announces. Not only does he see great prophetic truths, the mind and will of God, but he announces it to others. And that's what a prophet was, one who understood the mind of God and declared it to others. Now, most of us have the idea that an Old Testament prophet was somebody who merely predicted the future. And when we hear the name prophet, immediately that's what we think of. First and foremost, a predictor, a foreteller. But that wasn't the primary responsibility of the Old Testament prophet. His primary responsibility was to instruct, to encourage, to teach, to warn, to admonish, to challenge, to exhort. That was the responsibility of the prophet. He revealed what God wanted people to know. We might call this his forth-telling ministry, because he declared forth the word of God. That was the primary part of his ministry. Secondary to that was his predictive ministry. Sometimes he did predict the future. That's his foretelling aspect, you see. But oftentimes the prediction of the future was for the purpose of accomplishing number one. That was warning the people. Predicting what God was going to do served to challenge them to do what God wanted them to do. It was a motivation to obey God. His primary responsibility, you see, motivate them to obey God. Prediction was secondary and designed to make them obey. But there was a third aspect to the prophet's ministry as well. He often performed miracles, and these miracles became the authentication of his ministry. Was he a real prophet? All right, let's see. Did his prophecy come true? If it did, that was miraculous. And that miraculous was the divine seal of approval upon the prophet. It proved to the people that he was declaring the word and will of God, that he was exposing the mind of God. And some of these Old Testament prophets, as we've been studying Sunday night, as Elijah and Elisha, performed other miracles to give evidence to the fact that they were God's men of the hour, declaring the word of God. And so these men revealed God's mind by preaching, by predicting, and by performing miraculous works. Now, was Jesus Christ a prophet? Other people said he was. Over in John chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "And those men, when they had seen the miracle which Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" It's John 6, 14. This man is a prophet. Not only a prophet, that prophet. The one spoken of back in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that we'll turn to in a moment. Jesus Christ himself said he was a prophet. Speaking of himself, he said a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. He was talking about himself. I'm a prophet. I get honor everywhere except where I came from. That's what he was saying. Jesus Christ claimed to be a prophet. He did what a prophet's supposed to do. He revealed the mind of God. He declared God. He revealed God to the people. John said in the first chapter of his book, no man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He hath revealed him. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father to us. The writer to the Hebrews begins his book like this. He says, God had spoke in sundry times and in diverse manners to our fathers through the prophets. But now in these last days he has spoken through his Son. The Son of God came to declare God, reveal God, speak on behalf of God, represent God to the people. On that great day when Jesus Christ was transfigured and his glory was unveiled for those three disciples to see, God spoke from heaven and he said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Listen to him. He's come to tell you what I want you to know." That was the responsibility of a prophet, to declare God and reveal God. And Jesus Christ carried on his prophetic ministry in the same way the Old Testament prophets did. He did it by teaching. You cannot read the great discourses of Jesus Christ and deny that he was a great teacher. Read Matthew 5 through 7 and see the Sermon on the Mount and the tremendous wisdom that poured from his lips. Read John 13 through 17, what we call the Upper Room Discourse, and read a pearl of wisdom and a great sermon, one of the greatest that was ever delivered, as well as was the Sermon on the Mount. He taught, you see. Not only did he teach, but he predicted the future. Read Matthew 24 and 25 and read the detailed instruction Jesus gave about the last days and about the time of great tribulation that would come, followed by his return in power and great glory and the establishment of his kingdom on earth. Jesus Christ predicted the future. He was a prophet in that sense of the term. And he performed miraculous works as the divine authentication that he was revealing the mind of God. He revealed God by preaching, by predicting, and by performing miraculous works. Now will you turn to that passage in Deuteronomy that I referred to a few moments ago. Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is Moses speaking. And it's a great prophecy that we need to understand. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. King James has it in capital P, rightly so. A prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Drop down to verse 18. I will raise them a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. This is what the Lord is saying now to Moses. And will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. What significance is it to you and me today that Jesus Christ was a prophet? That significance is found tucked away all the way back in that old book of Deuteronomy. God said, when that prophet comes, he's going to speak my words, and you better listen to him. And if you're not going to listen to him, I'm going to require it of you. That's what he said. So Jesus Christ came to reveal the mind of God and speak the word and will of God, and we're supposed to listen to him. We need to heed him and hearken unto him. And if we don't, we're going to answer for it to God. He's going to require it of us. Someday we're going to stand before him and he's going to say, did you not hear? Did you not listen? Why did you not obey the words of my prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that Jesus Christ came to tell us? What is the heart and soul of his message? I think John sums it up better than I could in 1 John chapter 3. This is his commandment, he says, that you believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that you love one another. That's the heart and soul of Jesus' ministry. He came to reveal that He was God in flesh, who had come to pay for man's sins, and He says, believe on Me. Trust Me. There's no other way to the Father but through Me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Trust Me, and I'll take up My abode in your life. I will come unto you and live in you, Jesus said, if you'll just trust Me. And when I come and live in you, I want to express My love through you so that you, my people, will then love one another. And that becomes the foremost evidence of Christian discipleship, in the love that God gives us one for another. Now, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you listening to the prophet? Are you letting Him beget in your soul a love one for another? Or is there bitterness and rancor and tension between you and other believers? God said, My prophet's coming, and when He comes, He's going to tell you what I want you to know, and you better listen to Him, because I'm going to require it of you if you don't. Jesus Christ was a prophet. And the hustling, bustling crowds of Christmas shoppers in this season of the year need to know that that babe in the manger was a prophet who came to reveal God. And He asks us to believe in Him and trust Him as our Savior. But there was a second office in the Old Testament every bit as important as the prophet. The prophet represented God to men, but the priest represented men to God. Now their offices interchange somewhat, but I'm talking about the basic underlying ministry. The priest represented men to God. He pled to God in His presence for the people he represented. He offered sacrifices on behalf of those people to God. And those sacrifices were absolutely essential for a temporary covering of their sins so that they could fellowship with God for another year. And of course, that's described to us in great detail in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Blood had to be shed. Somebody had to shed it. Just anybody couldn't do it. God said, I want the priest to do it. And sometimes other people imposed on the office of the priest, and God had to discipline. There were some kings in Israel who tried to be priests, and God never intended them to be priests. And they got themselves in a lot of hot water for trying to be priests. This was a different office, you see. It was Israel's check and balance system, just like our government has check and balance systems. The three great leaders worked together with one another, prophet, priest, and king. And it was the priest's job to enter God's presence on behalf of the people. Was Jesus Christ a priest? David predicted that He would be. All the way back in Psalm 110, he said, speaking of the Messiah, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not the Levitical order of priesthood. Whose priest died and had to be replaced. Whose offerings had to be given year after year after year. A new priesthood has been brought into existence. It started in Genesis 14 with a man who was also a king. He was a king priest named Melchizedek. A priest who was king of Jerusalem. Who met Abraham after his victory over the Mesopotamian kings. But this one instituted a new order. An order that typified an eternal priesthood. A perfect priesthood. We don't know where he came from and who he was. And that mystery enshrouds him because God wanted it to be that way. So it could look forward to a new priesthood that would be perfect and eternal. And Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. David told us so. The writer to the Hebrews tells us he is. In chapter 6 of Hebrews, in verse 20, we read, where the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Over in chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 23, and they truly, the Old Testament priests, were many priests because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is a priest. He came to minister to God on our behalf. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He was a priest. He came to minister. But the amazing thing is, the astounding fact is, he came not only to be the priest, he came to be the sacrifice too. How can the priest offer himself as a sacrifice? Only the God-man could do that. But he was not only the priest, he was the perfect sacrifice. These Old Testament sacrifices were insufficient. They couldn't forever put away sins. Chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse 4 says it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They couldn't forever take away sins. They only temporarily covered them. We need another sacrifice. We need an eternal sacrifice and a perfect sacrifice. And John the Baptist pointed to Jesus one day and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And in that statement, John the Baptist was revealing that this one was not only the priest, he was the perfect sacrifice. I didn't finish that verse in Matthew 20. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." That's the sacrifice. He was both the priest to offer it and the sacrifice to be offered. And what far-reaching results that sacrifice has. We're in Hebrews. Look at chapter 9, please. Verse 26. Just the last half of the verse. 9:26. "But now once in the end of the ages hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Verse 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." So the Apostle Paul could say Christ died for our sins. And he could write to the Romans, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." He came to deliver us from the wrath to come. And how can we celebrate Christmas without realizing that that babe in the manger in those scattered nativity scenes is none other but a priest of God who came to offer a perfect sacrifice for our sins, his very life, so that we may be forgiven of our sins and may receive the gift of eternal salvation and have the assurance of eternity in the presence of God. How can we overlook this great fact? And the hustling, bustling crowds of people spending their money inordinately and gifts for one another should come to realize that he's the one we honor this season, the one who came to give his life for our sins. And oh, that at this Christmas season, some, maybe some right here in this room today, would open their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as their own personal Savior. But you know, the greatest truth about Jesus Christ being a priest for you who are believers is that one we read in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." Oh, that's a beautiful phrase. Save to the uttermost. The word has in it two ideas. It has the idea of completeness, and it has the idea of endlessness. When Jesus Christ saves you by his blood, when you acknowledge your sin and put your trust in his finished work on Calvary's cross, he saves you to the uttermost. Completely, utterly, and totally. You are fully saved. Your whole being is delivered from the punishment of sin and guaranteed entrance into the presence of God. Your soul, your spirit, and your new glorified body. Saved totally and without end. Completely. You can trust Jesus Christ to carry you through. His very presence before the Father today is the guarantee that you shall be ushered into that presence as well. And the reason is he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Oh, I meet so many Christians who are afraid, whose lives are just racked with anxiety and fears of every description. They're not even sure they're saved. Did you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Did you admit your sin and put your confidence in his shed blood? If you did, God saved you, and He saved you forever, and you're secure in Him, and you don't have to fear for your salvation any longer. And when that fear is eliminated, you will be free to serve Him with all your heart and soul, with all your being, in love and gratitude for what He did for you. Oh, the doctrine of the security of the believer does not encourage sin. If you're truly saved and come into the assurance of your salvation, you're going to turn your life over to Jesus Christ and live for Him like you never did before. That's the result of that doctrine. We are saved to the uttermost if we come to God by Him. And the reason is He's there to pray for us. He knows our needs better than we do. Oh, I think of Peter. Before he denied the Lord Jesus, Jesus told him, He warned him. He said, Peter, Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Did Peter's faith fail? Of course not. Oh, he denied Him. It was sin. He got out of fellowship with his Lord. But he never stopped being a believer. His faith didn't fail because Jesus prayed for him. If you've ever really trusted Christ, your faith won't fail either, because Jesus Christ is praying for you. It says so right there in Hebrews 7:25. He ever lives to make intercession for you. And He knows better than you do your needs. And He's praying just for the right thing, even when you don't know what to pray for. And He takes that need right into the presence of the Father. And He can come there because He's qualified. Jesus Christ is a priest. Now let's go on. Thirdly, there is a third office that needs to be expounded that was possessed by our Savior. It's revealed to us in prophecy and prediction by the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Here's a great Christmas passage that's often read at this time of year. Verse 6. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He's going to sit upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with justice and righteousness. He's to be a king. He's going to sit on the throne. He's going to rule. And it was more than 700 years later that the angel Gabriel appeared to a woman in the despised city of Nazareth in Galilee. It was recorded in Luke chapter 1. We read it this morning in our scripture lesson. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The very same predictions made by Isaiah 700 years before are now made to Mary by the angel Gabriel. He's to be a king. And the Old Testament prophesy that Israel's king shall be more than a king over Israel. He shall be king over all the earth. And so when the wise men came, they came looking for the king. Where is he that is born king of the Jews, they asked. It was Nathanael who, when he first met the Lord Jesus, cried out, Rabbi, thou art the king of Israel. He could see it. He could recognize that this one was the king. And he presented himself to Israel as the king. Zechariah said, Behold, your king cometh, lowly, meek, riding upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And that's the way he came on that first Palm Sunday, presenting himself in the God-ordained manner as the king. He had warned his disciples, however, that everyone wouldn't accept him as the king, that he would probably be rejected. And it became evident as his lifetime progressed that the people at large were not willing to meet the conditions for receiving the king, which were rather strange to them. He was asking for repentance and faith and a change of living by his power. And they didn't want that kind of king. They just wanted a king who would feed their bellies and meet their physical needs. They wouldn't meet the conditions. So as he presented himself as the king, they seemed to accept him. Hosanna to David. Hosanna to the king, they cried. But it was just a few days later. They said, take him away. Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. And Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? And those people said, we have no king but Caesar. And they rejected him, just as Isaiah said they would. He warned that he would be rejected and despised of men. And he was. So they hung him on a cross and crucified him. But it was also predicted that he would rise again, and he did. And he ascended to heaven. And he promised that he would come again in power and glory to establish his kingdom over the earth. And everything we see in these days would indicate that that coming, that second coming of Jesus Christ in power and glory is near. And someday the king is coming. And he's going to establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace on earth. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But let me tell you something, dear friends. He's king today, too. And just because he's not on the earth, physically present, reigning in Jerusalem, over the house of David and over the world, makes him no less a king. And he has a right to rule our lives as believers. And how can we celebrate Christmas and not realize that the babe in the manger was the King of glory who came to rule our lives? How can we pay lip service to Jesus Christ at this time of year and yet refuse to bow to his lordship and kingship in our lives? And yet so many professing Christians go their own way and live their lives to please themselves and deny that Jesus Christ has any right to them whatsoever. They profess to know him with their mouths, but by their lives they deny him. Where do you stand this morning? Have you ever really yielded your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Is he king in your experience? Or is your life pretty much egocentric? You live your life to please yourself. You spend your money to please yourself. You invest your time in the things that please you. And whatever Jesus wants is kind of relegated to secondary place. Where is it? Where are you today in this Christmas season? When the prophet, priest, and king, when we celebrate the coming of the prophet, priest, and king to this earth. He is a prophet. He declared the word of God, and God said we better heed him, or it would be required of us. He is the priest. He came to offer himself a perfect sacrifice for our sins, and ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is the king, and he has a right to rule our lives. If you don't know him as your own personal Savior, we encourage you to trust him today. The Bible says that we're all sinners, and as sinners we are condemned to separation from God's presence. But when Jesus Christ was separated from his Father on that cross and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He bore in his body the guilt of our sin and its penalty. He was forsaken of his Father on our behalf. And now because the debt is paid, we can be forgiven. Somebody's already paid for our crimes, but we've got to accept the payment. We've got to put our confidence and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. He's a priest, but he'll become your priest and represent you to the Father when you trust him. Will you trust him today? Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once more for sending your Son. And as we think about his coming this time of year, we acknowledge who he was, the great prophet who came to reveal your mind, the eternal priest who came to sacrifice himself for our sins, and the King of kings and Lord of lords who one day will rule this earth and even now seeks to rule our lives. Lord, help us to own him in this season as prophet, priest, and king. while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. May I speak specifically to those of you who have not put your confidence in Him as your priest. Maybe you didn't know you had to be represented to God, but you do. We're not fit to enter God's presence in ourselves. We're sinners. But Jesus Christ is our representative. He paid the debt. He went before us. And now through His shed blood, we can be brought into right relationship with God in this earth, in time, and for eternity. Will you come His way? Will you trust Him today? Put your confidence in His saving grace. Just in the quiet of your heart, talk to Him. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe You died in my place and for my sins. Come into my life and save me from sin. Oh, we ask You to do it. If you ask Him, He'll save you. He promised you that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on Him right now, will you? Christian, is He king? Or are there areas you're holding back from Him? You know about them. You know what they are. Why not yield them to Him right now? Why not say, Lord Jesus, I want You to be my king. Lord over everything in my life. Father, we ask You to move among us by Your Spirit and accomplish Your will in human hearts and lives for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. Amen.